The Word of God is taken from the Old Testament lesson just read, Genesis chapter 32. Dear friends in Christ, G.K. Chesterton thought that everybody ought to get drunk at least once a year, because if that didn't do you good, the repentance in the morning after would. Now, he has a point, at least about the repentance in the morning after. There's nothing quite like waking up to yourself after what you've done, is it? There's nothing quite like waking up to yourself after something you've done, whether it's having too much to drink, having too much to eat, letting your anger fly at home, at your kids, at your wife, and I know this would never happen, letting your anger fly on the intramural field here at the seminary. Nothing quite like waking up to yourself. And in the case of our text, Jacob finally waking up not only to himself, but most importantly, to his God. You see, in Jacob, we have one of the world's best connivers, best cheaters, best swindlers around. Jacob, he's a man of the fast deal. He's a man of the clean getaway. Think back to your Old Testament. Twice, Jacob ripped off his dull-witted brother Esau in order to climb the family tree. He once pulls the wool over his father's eyes, which is really kind of a nasty thing for a variety of reasons, but especially since his dad already had eyes that were dim. He later conned his father-in-law out of his best livestock, and when nobody was looking, he took the kids, took the cattle, and he skedaddled. Read the scriptures, and you get the distinct impression that he's a rather salty fellow, a salty reputation. He's the consummate utilitarian. The end always justifies the means. His cleverness, I think, is only outranked by his audacity. His conscience was just calloused enough to let him sleep, and his feet were just fast enough to keep him one step ahead of all of the consequences. That is, until he gets to Genesis chapter 32, and he reaches the river Jabbok, and he confronts his God. Jacob is camped near the river when words reached him that big brother, hairy Esau, was coming out to meet him. It had been more than 20 years since Jacob had tricked his brother, and that's more than enough time, Jacob realized, for the revenge, for the anger to seethe within him. And Jacob is thinking, I am in a peck of trouble. This time, no more tricks up his sleeve. He finally is forced to face up to himself and to his God. Now, when you read the text, I got to tell you, it's an incredible picture, because he does just that. He confronts himself, and he confronts his God. Jacob is a rather unique fellow, not what we would call nice, the way so many people understand that word nice. I think Jacob was manly, but manly in the best sense of the term, the way Chesterton uses the term, daring, wild, adventuresome. He lived wildly. He wasn't afraid to venture forth into unknown lands. He knew his heart's desires, and to be sure, a lot of those desires were sinful and wrong, but there were some that were God-given. How unlike so many people today who are continually told to just grow up and be, quote, nice. We take away the dreams of a man's heart, and then we tell him to play the man. As Lewis said, we castrate the gelding, and then we bid him be fruitful. But not so with Jacob. The word Jabbok in Hebrew means wrestle, and that's exactly what that man did. Wrestled with his past, wrestled with all of his white lies, wrestled with his scheming, wrestled with his scandalizing. He wrestles with his situation. He's a spider trapped in his own web of deceit and craftiness. But more than anything else, he wrestles with his God. Now, he wrestles with the same God who had four chapters earlier descended the ladder at Bethel to assure Jacob, "You're never going to be alone, Jacob." He wrestles with the same God who had earlier guaranteed Jacob God would never break his promise. He wrestles with the same God who had reminded Jacob that the land prepared for him was still his. He wrestles with the same God who promised to bless Jacob and reminded him that through him the Messiah would come. Four chapters earlier, God told Jacob, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to love you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you." It is this God who has already come to Jacob, loved Jacob, cared for Jacob, that Jacob wrestles with all night. Jacob is God's son. And so we have the father wrestling with the son. But like Tennyson, who said, "Oh, for a new man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be," Jacob, again, needs a blessing. He wants a fresh start. He wants to begin anew today, and he needs that start badly. And so the text says that God gave him a new name and gave him a promise, but the text also says that God gave him a wrenched hip as a reminder of that strange night at the river. But you know what, folks? Jacob isn't the only fellow in the Bible who wrestles with himself and God because of his past. David did after his rendezvous with Bathsheba. Samson wrestled blind and bald after Delilah's seduction. Elijah has his own river Jabbok when he heard the still small voice. Peter wrestles with his guilt after denying our Lord 3 times. Paul wrestles in Romans 7 with the good that he wants to do, but he doesn't do it. And I bet you and I do some wrestling of our own. What do you wrestle with? What do you wrestle with? Maybe it's a vocational struggle. Should you be here? Does God want you here? Maybe it's a personal struggle. You've been struggling over some sinful habit, something you want to break, and it seems that you just can't do it. Maybe it's a marital struggle, and you're wrestling with your spouse over time spent together, and you have all these studies to do. Maybe it's a personal thing like fear, as our pastor talked about yesterday. Fear to open your mail. Fear to fly. Fear about the economy. And you're wrestling with yourself. And you're wondering where God is and what he's up to. But I'll tell you this. All of us here have it at least in one way wrestled with God. When God took a hold of us and we were kicking and screaming, at least spiritually, and he drowned all of us in the waters of baptism, and new men and new women came forth who were forgiven, and we too were given a mark. Now, there are a lot of people in our world who want to avoid the wrestle. They want to avoid the struggle. They ignore themselves and their God. They pretend things are not really that bad. They're a victim, after all. But folks, don't buy it for a moment. It's all a smokescreen. No matter how many layers of makeup you put over a black eye, underneath, it's still black. And eventually, God does show up. We know that. Like Jacob, we know God's shown up. Like Jacob, we too have been given a new name. We've been given a new promise. Like Jacob, God confronts us, grabs us by the nape of the neck, and smacks us right in the forehead and the heart, gives us a sign of the cross, and says, "You are mine now and forever," because of baptism. But much like Jacob, we too, every day, we get up and we struggle and we wrestle, and we need the reminder daily that we're blessed, that we have that new name, and that we're forgiven. But you got to know this. The only reason Jacob or you and I can wrestle with God and seemingly prevail is because God not only allows it, but because God has first wrestled with himself. I love what Chesterton says. He says this. In that terrific tale of the Passion, there is a distinct and emotional suggestion that the author of all things went not only through agony, but through doubt. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." No, but the Lord thy God may tempt himself. And it seems as if this is what happened in Gethsemane. In a garden, Satan tempted man. And in a garden, God tempted God. And he passed in some superhuman manner through our human horror of pessimism. When the world shook and the sun was wiped out of heaven, it was not at the crucifixion, but at the cry from the cross, the cry which confessed that God was forsaken of God. And then he says this, "Let people choose a creed. They will not find another God who has himself been in revolt. Nay, let them choose a God. They will find only one divinity whoever uttered their isolation, only one religion in which God seemed for an instant to be an atheist, only one in which God wrestled with himself, the Father wrestling with the Son." God allowed Jacob to prevail at the river Jabbok, and he blessed him, and he gave him a new name, and he gave him a mark that stayed with him all the days of his life. And God allowed man to once again prevail at a garden and a cross, where God's own son was killed in our behalf that our sins might be forgiven. And all of us here, we got blessed. We got named. We got a mark. And that mark and that name and that blessing are staying with us every day, all the way through eternity, because we bear it right there on our forehead and right there on our heart to mark all of us as ones redeemed by Christ the crucified. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which goes beyond all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith unto life eternal.